Good to see you here today. I told Miss Barbara she looked like an angel in all that white. I said, but one thing's missing, the halo. She said, I've got it hidden. So you'll have to talk to her about that. But anyway, it's good to see you here. And we've got the good old Texas weather. We started in our study of the Trinity last week. And so I only got through God the Father and God the Son. And so we'll take up about God the Holy Spirit. We talked about God the Father and His name, what it meant. God's nature, He's infinite, self-existent, unchangeable, so on and so forth. And then God the Son is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the second person of what we'd call the Blessed Trinity. And so He is, of course, God, and was God in the flesh on this earth. His name was threefold, really, Lord. That had to do with His position, His Lord, and His power. And then the name Jesus, which gives us His human nature, yet without sin. And really, it means Savior. And then Christ, the Anointed One, or the divine name of the Anointed One. So today we're going to look at God the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. From time to time, this has to be corrected in church history and will be now, and needs to be now, and will be in the future. This started primarily, just to give you a little background, in the 3rd century by a man by the name of Paul of And this is the area where he was from, Samosata, S-O-M-A-S-A-T-A. And he denied the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, he taught that the Holy Spirit was just an influence that sort of emanated from God. He's not a person. He's just sort of an influence that emanates from God. And, of course, he was wrong on both counts. Jesus was God in the flesh and is God. And so later on, that sort of dissipated. And then right around the time of the Reformation, there were some others that brought it back up. The devil sees to it that these things are brought back up. And I love these names, Lulellus and Faustus. Lulellus and Faustus, and their last name was Socinus. And this Faustus was his nephew. And they revived this teaching right around the time of the Reformation. Now, in the King James Bible, you have, for instance, in Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And that has created a little bit of confusion. And, of course, I love the King James Bible. I still think it's the most accurate all the way through. But it was very popular during that time when they were translating because of the culture in Christianity that you would not refer to the Holy Spirit as a person. Therefore, the translators referred to Him as itself or it. And so you see that in Romans 8:16. But it would be better translated, the Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The Holy Spirit is the 3rd person in the Blessed Trinity. And that doesn't mean He's inferior to the other two, but we have to refer to them as three, and He is the 3rd person in the Trinity. In the person of the Holy Spirit, when we have what we'd call personality in anyone, when we say person or personality, you have intelligence and you have emotion, intelligence, emotion, and choice. Primarily these 3 things that have to do with the personality of the Holy Spirit. Now, all 3 of these things are limited in human beings. We're all limited in these different areas, but God is not. And the Holy Spirit is God, and He is not limited in any of these areas. So let's follow now and observe the following about the Holy Spirit. Number one, in your outline, He has intelligence and is a person. He has intelligence and is a person. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 11, I'll just read them. If you want to turn there quickly and you can, that's fine. But here's the scripture and here's what it's saying. To prove that He has intelligence, the Holy Spirit, and He is a person. 1 Corinthians 2:10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. And that's capitalized, rightfully so. For the Spirit searcheth all things. We're talking about intelligence in a person and being a person. The Spirit searcheth all things, the deep things of God. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him? You're the only one that knows what you're thinking about and who you really are and what's going on in your brain. I don't know what's going on in your brain right now. I might guess and say, well, I'll be glad when Sunday school's over. And I hope I can stay awake and I hope it's not boring. And, you know, some of those things may be going through your mind. I don't know. But anyway, you and only you know that because that's your spirit, that's your mind, that's your heart. But He's saying, what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So God and the Holy Spirit are one, and the Holy Spirit knows exactly what the Father is thinking and doing and what He's up to, all of that, because He is intelligent and He is a person. He is called the Parakletos, or the comforter, we find in the scriptures. And a parakletos, or a comforter, by virtue of even the word, has to be a person. Has to be a person. We say the comforter has come. Jesus promised He would send the comforter. 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That is the Holy Spirit. And I'm glad He does comfort us in all of our tribulation. Anybody have tribulation? We have it off and on all the time. I praise God that I have a comforter that's with me all the time. All the time. And He comforts my heart when I'm going through trials and struggles and difficulties, as we all do. But thank God He is called the comforter. Well, that is a person. That person is there for you. You're going through trouble today, lean on the Holy Spirit. You're having problems today, financial or family or physical problems. That would qualify a lot of us in this class. Some kind of aches and pains. Whatever we're going through, we just go to the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And He will comfort us in all, not just some, but all of our tribulation. Learn to, if you're not doing it, learn to depend on Him. Talk to Him. Tell Him you need that help and that comfort. And He's real. He's a person, not some abstract influence. And then number two, He possesses love. The Holy Spirit possesses love. And that comes from a person. Romans 15:30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So He makes reference to the love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who loves us and who acts in love. You see, that's how the church can stay together and love one another. Now, we have little things that happen to each other. You know, somebody bangs your fender out in the parking lot, and a year later you won't forgive them, and you're still calling them dummies and irresponsible, that kind of thing. Well, if you have the Holy Spirit controlling you, you probably won't do that, right? If He's in control. And so He possesses love, and the Holy Spirit is the author, and He binds the hearts of the Christians together. That's clear in the Word of God. Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. How? How is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts? By the Holy Spirit. By the person, the Holy Spirit or Holy Ghost, the KJV says, which is given unto us. So the hope maketh not ashamed. Why? The love of God is shed abroad. How? Through the Holy Spirit. And one reason that a lot of people are unlovely and unkind and mean and all of that is because the Holy Spirit, they're not allowing him to be in control. Therefore, that love does not emanate from them in their disposition, their attitude, their dealings with other people. It's just not there. They're hateful, cross, mean, and judgmental, and many of those other things like that. But the love is what is given to us, the love of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And again, I think that states the fact that he is a person who is able to do that and to do that through us. Number three, he is called the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. He says, God, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Think about that a second. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the person, indwells you? Your body is a temple of God. Did you realize that? And that's why we should treat our bodies with respect, because it is the tabernacle or the dwelling place of a person who lives in our hearts, and he lives in our spirit, in our soul. So he is called the Spirit of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So that's why we have to be careful about how we handle our bodies. It is important to consider the fact that your body is the temple of Christ. So that's probably not a good thing to have tobacco and smoke tobacco and use tobacco and that type of thing, because your body is the Spirit of God. I doubt if the Holy Spirit likes tobacco. But anyway, let's move on. And the same thing would be true with alcohol and that type of thing. And people who understand that the body is the temple of Christ are not going to be involved in alcoholic beverages, I personally think, of any kind. But that's a whole different story to get into at another time. But it may be being a workaholic. So you can ruin your body and not get enough rest, not get enough sleep. And if you're a workaholic, some people are workaholics, and they ruin their health by making money, and that's so important to them. And so they work and work and work. They think they've got to work all the time. And sometimes that catches up with you after a while. And it makes you feel good, pardon me, to work and to work a lot. And certainly God is not for laziness. But it can be overdone. It can be overdone, and the motivation for that can be pride, money, and a number of other different things. So we have to be careful. Gluttony, let's throw that one in there just so we're covering everything, all right? I mean, that's something we have to be careful about. And so that takes a lot of self-discipline in those matters. Now, number four, he is called God. He is called God, the Holy Spirit, Acts 5:3-4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart, listen now, to lie to the Holy Ghost? Peter said, and he's talking to Ananias, they'd lied about what they were giving to the local church. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? So that's confirmed, he was lying to the Holy Ghost. And to keep back part of the price of the land. It was the lie that was wrong. It wasn't the amount they were giving or the lack of it. But they lied about it. In verse 4, Acts 5:4, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? It belonged to you. And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could do what you want to with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Now watch this phrase, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So who did he lie to? The Holy Spirit. And then that same verse says, you lied unto God. So that's another proof that the Holy Spirit is God and that he is a person. The Holy Spirit, by the way, can be blasphemed. And so, again, the only person that can be blasphemed, really, according to the Bible, would be God. You would only blaspheme God or an equal to God, the Holy Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, and that's only possible with God. Mark 3:29, if you want to jot that reference down. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. See, that's what happens to people who ultimately reject salvation in Christ in the work of the Holy Spirit to bring them to salvation. They, in essence, blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Now, the only unforgivable sin, the only unpardonable sin, is when you blaspheme the Holy Spirit and refuse to be saved. You reject Jesus Christ. You reject him as a person and as the Redeemer and as the Savior. So if the Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed, then certainly he must be God, and certainly he also is a person. Number five, he is the Spirit of Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. Romans 8:9. But ye are not in the flesh, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. The person, the Holy Spirit, has to indwell you. And it isn't right for people who have been saved to beg God to fill them, or rather to come into them and let them be baptized by the Holy Ghost as a later thing after you've been saved. When you got saved, you were baptized by the Holy Ghost, placed into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ without question, and he indwells you and seals you and will not depart from you. The Holy Spirit is, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you've never been saved. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit, the person, lives in you, indwells in your body. Now, here's the thing. When you get saved, you get all of him. He's a person. You don't get his eye or his ear or his foot or his hand. You get the person, the Holy Spirit, and he lives in your heart. Not a physical thing, but God is a spirit, by the way, and yet we know he exists, and the Holy Spirit is a spirit, but he lives in us. The question is not, do we have all of him? Here's the question, and you know where I'm going. Does he have all of you? That's the problem. He's in us, but does he have you? Is he in control of your life? When I pray and I'm talking to the Lord about the Holy Spirit and wanting to be controlled by God and the Holy Spirit, I liken the fact to where he said, be not drunk on wine, wherein is excess, but be ye being filled, is what it says, with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk. Don't be controlled by wine, but be controlled by the Holy Spirit. When I'm praying, thinking about that, a lot of times in my mind, the image comes as someone flying an airplane, and he has that control stick. And I'm just the airplane, and he's controlling that. Or the captain on a big ship, a luxury liner, that huge thing, and here he is sitting up there in control of that big ship. Or maybe the conductor on a choo-choo train, on one of the trains. He is the man that is in control of that. And the Holy Spirit lives in you. He wants to control you and help you. And so when you go to him and ask for that, now sometimes we need to be refilled by the Holy Spirit. In other words, we do things that would cause him to be grieved and all. And the Holy Spirit is not pleased with that. And so we take the control back to ourselves. When you choose to go against God's will, you take the control back to yourself from the Holy Spirit. And He'll let you do that, whatever it may be, whatever the sin may be in your life. He will let you do that particular thing. Now, number six, He is equal with the Father and the Son in creation. These are just different proofs that the Holy Spirit is a person. Genesis 1:26, for instance. And God said, let me make man in my image. Is that what He said? No. He said, let us, plural. Let us make man in our image. God the Father, God the Son, and yes, God the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. All three of them, I believe, were involved in creation. So let us make man in our image. You are like a tricycle. You are trichotomatic. You're just like you have a body, a soul, and a spirit. Trichotomatic. And the reason we say you have to be born again, why is that? Because the spirit's dead. It is dead. That spiritual part of you is dead. And so the Holy Spirit quickens you. You believe and accept Christ, and then you come alive. So body, soul, and spirit. And as a soul, you're going to spend eternity somewhere for all eternity. So we are trichotomatic in that sense. We know that the Holy Spirit was involved in creation. Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth. And I think that could imply the Holy Spirit even there in the Old Testament. And there's some other verses like that. But all three were involved in creation, so the Holy Spirit was a person involved in that. And then He convicts of sin. The Holy Spirit, who lives in you if you're saved, convicts of sin. Turn to John 16. If you got your Bible there, let's just go there. It's a few verses, and I want to go over those. John 16, and we'll start with verse number 7. And go through verse 11. Let's look at those. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. And Jesus is speaking. For if I go not away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the person, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Holy Spirit all over this world is busy this very day convicting and reproving people of sin. All are sinners, and all, I believe, experience that when they know when they're doing wrong. So He reproves the world of sin and righteousness, what is right, what is wrong, and judgment that God's going to judge. I've sinned because they believe not on me. Jesus said, that's the number one thing. They don't believe in me. They don't believe I'm the Son of God or the Savior because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so He's showing the fact that He is a person. He's involved in all of these things. One of the primary things He does is convicts us of sin. You know, the devil is always tempting us, is he not? If anybody says the devil's not tempting you, I invite the liar to stand up and come tell us how that happens. But we face various temptations. And when that thought comes in your mind, or that possibility, whether it be pornography, or whether it be adultery, or whether it be being bitter and angry and trying to get even with people, whether it be pride, thinking you're more than you really are, and you're indisposable, and just on and on, so many different things come into our lives. Maybe laziness. There's just so many things. And Satan will tempt us with doing those things. Or maybe not doing some things we should be doing, like reading our Bible and praying and all of that and witnessing. But the Holy Spirit, when we're dealing with these things, we sense, we might say we feel. That upset a lot of Baptists. You get a little feeling in you. But anyway, we feel that the Holy Spirit, somebody's saying, don't do that. This is wrong. You know this is wrong. Stop it. And we go ahead and do it anyway. But the Holy Spirit, thank God, He lives in you and me. And He will tell you, don't do that. You'll sense it in your spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. And I'm glad He lives in me because I need that conviction. And I might say, I believe you do too. So, then number 8, He guides the believer. He guides the believer. John 16:13-14. Let me read those. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, there He is, the Spirit of truth, the person, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He never directs in a lie. It's always truth. And by the way, He will never contradict His word. He gave His word, and it was inspiration. No error could be in it. And He never contradicts the truth. So He is the Spirit of all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. All that coming from the Father. And then He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. I'm glad the Holy Spirit guides. I need His guidance. How about you? I really do. I have decisions to make every day. And I want the Holy Spirit to guide me in the details of life. Depend on Him every day for all the details of life. Don't just say, well, what's going to be in just happenstance and I'll just float along with it. Call on the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, could I ask you this morning, are you walking in the Spirit? Are you walking in the Spirit? And ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, there's how you know whether you are or not. If you're walking in the Spirit and the Spirit is controlling you, these things God has told us to do and not to do, then we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. 5:25, Galatians 5:25, if we live in the Spirit, and we're supposed to, let us also walk in the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The only way you're going to overcome the sinfulness of this old depraved body and the attacks of the devil is by walking in the Spirit, having the Spirit be in control and talking to Him about that. And then He is a teacher of all things. Number 9, He is a teacher of all things, John 14:26. But the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. He is a teacher. Now, the best commentary or the best commenter on the Word of God is the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to emphasize again, He does not contradict His Word. Because I've heard some people blame the Holy Spirit for things they thought they experience, which was totally contradictory to the Word of God. And that came from somewhere else. But you can be fooled, so you got to put it to the acid test. That's just part of it. But He'll teach you all things. He never contradicts His Word. And the best commentary is the Holy Spirit. You're reading your Bible, you don't quite understand. Stop and say, Holy Spirit, please help me. Show me what this really means. I want to get underneath the top part. I want to understand what you're saying to me. And He will help you. There may be other commentaries and all, and He'll use those. But He will help you, and He'll never contradict the Word of God. So, the object of this lesson is to show that God exists in three persons, all three of these lessons. And yet he is one God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Now, we see the Trinity, and let's just review a couple of things here at the baptism of Jesus. Go to Matthew 3, just a second, if you will. Matthew chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17. And we'll see the Trinity, which I think again speaks to the fact that the Holy Spirit is God. Verse 16, Matthew 3, 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. He didn't need baptism of regeneration. He was perfect. He was setting the example of the death, burial, and resurrection of himself, prophesying about that. He went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And you see three people there. You see Jesus, the candidate being baptized. You see the Spirit of God descending like a dove, and God giving his Son and making that revelation. And lo, a voice from heaven. There's the third. A voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." The Trinity is right there, and all three of the persons are right there in the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And then in Matthew 3:15, he says it again. Jesus answering said unto him, "Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And then he suffered him and to be baptized. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove. And there it is, the voice of heaven. All of that, again, we remind you, is in these verses. And then the Great Commission by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 28, I'll just read those for time's sake, when he's talking about the Holy Spirit being there. Let me go ahead and turn to that. Matthew 28. You may want to mark it in your Bible. Beginning with verse 18, Matthew 28 and verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and baptize all nations, teaching them baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you." Look at verse 19. Teach all nations, baptizing them in the, notice, name, not names. It's not plural. It is singular. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost," the Trinity. Not in the names, because they're one. They're one, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And then teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And then the Trinity is taught in John 14. We'll hurry to go through this. John 14, verse 16 and 17. "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." So he's praying to the Father. He is Jesus, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And then Paul refers to the Trinity in 2 Corinthians 13, 14. "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ," this is sort of the apostolic benediction that is often used in churches, "the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," number two, "and the communion of the Holy Ghost," number three, "be with you all. Amen." The second epistle to the Corinthians. There it is. The Trinity right here. And they are co-equal. So Father, Son, Holy Ghost, the Trinity, all co-equal in that blessed Godhead. And so we need to understand that the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is a person. And if you're saved, he lives in you. He wants to help you. He's there to commune with you. He's there to guide you. He's there to convict you. And you better listen to him, because the consequences of sin are terrible. And many of those are irreversible too. So we have to listen to the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your word. And we're thankful for you and your love for Jesus. We're thankful for you and your sacrifice. And Holy Spirit, thank you for pricking our hearts one day, making us realize we were lost so that we could come to Jesus and that you would live in our hearts forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.